Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
My friends, the readings for this weekend remind us of the power of God's Word. In the first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah describes God's Word as coming down from heaven and watering our thirsty souls. He says, "My word shall not return to me void." It shall not return to me void, which means God's word is always fertile. Isaiah continues, "But God's word shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it." Achieving the end. Essentially, what Isaiah is telling us is that God's word always bears fruit, only and only when it is welcomed and soaked deep into our heart, our mind, and our soul. Essentially, what Isaiah is trying to teach us, that the Word of God has a creative power to it. Now, where is this most clearly seen? In the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1. Now, how did God create the world and the universe? Did he essentially roll up his sleeves and create it with his bare hands? No, not at all. Did he tell his angels, go and create the universe and the world? I'm too busy for that. I'm delegating this to you, and I will monitor your progress, but go and do that. No, not at all. God created the world and the universe by his very words. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "God said, let there be light, and immediately there was light. God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. Suddenly, trees, plants, and bushes were created that bore fruit and vegetables. Finally, God said, let us make man in our own image. And immediately, humanity was born." God's very words have the power to create. Now, where else do we see this on display? In the Eucharist, specifically at the time of the consecration. The priest utters the very words that Jesus Christ spoke at the time of the Last Supper, when he said, "Take this bread, take this cup." It is the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God, that have the creative power to change the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus picks up on this theme of God's creative word when he teaches the apostles as well as the other disciples around him about the sower sowing the seed. Now, it's interesting how this parable begins. It begins by this sower or this farmer indiscriminately sowing seeds in many different places on many different soils. Some would say that this sower, this farmer, is wasteful in how he treats the seed. Now, I can't help but think of my very first assignment as a pastor in a rural parish where about one-third to half of the parishioners were farmers. And it was always interesting to note, whenever we read this parable, I would always look out into the assembly and I would see the farmers just gently shaking their heads side to side. They knew that this was a waste of seed. And furthermore, they knew how expensive seed was. In the ancient world, especially in Israel, a country that is dry and arid, water as well as seed was very, very valuable. And therefore, the farmers had to be very diligent how they used both. Now, is this sower, this farmer, is he wasting the seed? Is he acting carelessly with it? Well, no, not at all. Instead, the reason why this sower sows the seeds in this manner is because the seeds are limitless. there is no end to it. Just like there is no end or limitation to the Word of God showering down upon us. As we begin to try and interpret the meaning of this parable, one could quickly come to the conclusion that the different types of ground that the seed falls upon are levels of people's spirituality. The people with weak spirituality will not be able to fully receive the Word of God, and therefore it falls away from them. Now, yes, we could possibly interpret it like that, but I think there is a deeper and more powerfully spiritually rich meaning. I would argue it's not necessarily the type or the quality of ground that seed falls upon. Instead, what we have to look at is the site or the place on which that seed lands upon. Let me explain this in greater detail. As Jesus begins to interpret the parable for his apostles, he says, "The seed sown on the path is the one who hears the word of the kingdom without understanding it, and the evil one comes and steals away what was sown in his heart." The first place that the seed falls upon is the heart. Next, it says the seed sown on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and receives it at once with joy, but he has no root. When some tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately falls away. Well, what we have to understand, the first 3 centuries of our church was marred in persecutions. If you were living during that time and you professed faith in Jesus Christ and tried to live out that faith, you would possibly be thrown in prison. Worse yet, you could be executed, because Christianity was an outlawed religion of the state of Rome for the first 300 years. And so, the second place that this seed falls upon is the soul. Finally, it says, "The seed sown among thorns is the one who hears the word, but when worldly anxiety and the lure of riches choke the word, it bears no fruit." The worldly anxiety and the lure of riches, well, this speaks of the mind, a mind that is preoccupied with the ego and status, fame, fortune, notoriety, the mind that is distracted by the world. In this case, this seed falls upon the mind. And so the seed now falls upon 3 places, the heart, the mind, and the soul. These 3 important places are where God's word, his seed, falls and where it has a creative effect upon us: the heart, the mind, and the soul. Well, where else have we heard these 3 places together? In Jesus' teaching of the greatest commandment. Remember the story. The scribe comes up to Jesus Christ and he says, "Master, of all the commandments that we have, what is the greatest?" Immediately Jesus answers him and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." If we truly love God with our heart, mind, and our soul, then his divine word does come upon us. It takes root in us. It blossoms. And then its creative power will act upon us. That is really the key to unlocking the mystery of this parable. Love. Love the Lord your God with your heart and your mind and your soul. That is essential. Now, why doesn't the seed, the word of God that falls upon these people in the parable, why doesn't it take root? It's because all 3 of these persons lack love for God. In the first case, the person lacks complete love for God in their heart. And therefore, as Jesus says, the word of God is stolen away. The second person lacks love for God in their soul, and therefore, the word of God is snatched up. The third person lacks love for God in their mind, and therefore, they bear no fruit. My friends, if we aren't faithful to God, if we do not embody the teachings of Christ, or if we are preoccupied with the world such that we are constantly concerned about ourself, our ego, fame, fortune, then the Word of God will not take root in us. Instead, what we have to do is we must love the Lord your God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul in order for His Word to truly have a powerful effect in our life. Now you say to yourself, well, what does that mean? You know, how are we to love the Lord our God, heart, mind, and soul? What does that look like? Well, a person that loves the Lord their God with all their heart is someone that recognizes the importance of their relationship with God and is always cultivating that relationship such that it is always growing stronger and stronger. A person who loves the Lord their God with all their mind is not preoccupied with all the things of this world. They're not preoccupied with their ego or status, but instead, they recognize and are mindful that true joy, true fulfillment, purpose, and meaning in life comes from one source and one source alone, God. A person that loves the Lord their God with all their soul is one who knows the will of God and now aligns their will with God's will, and therefore they live the life they are created to live by God and not by what our society or our culture dictates. And when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, then the Word of God does take root in us, and it yields much fruit. Fruit of a life-giving prayer life, the fruit of serving others in this world, the fruit of a strong relationship with God, one in which not only do we feel the presence of God in our life, but we see God's presence in this world, in people, places, events, and in the sacraments. My friends, Jesus Christ, as well as Isaiah, is giving us a very powerful spiritual lesson this weekend. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, because when that happens, then yes, the Word of God, which rains down upon us constantly, yes, will take root in us. It will blossom and grow. And the force, the creative force of that Word of God will change us for the better. So that, as Jesus says, we will produce fruit. We will produce fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.